How am I supposed to talk after that? My gracious. I feel like we've been to church today, don't you? Amen. Amen. Let's just give the Lord another hand. Thank you, Mike, for coming to help us. Mike and I have been good friends for a long time. He was a police officer on the same department I was on. We had this Christian police group, and we would go and put on some programs, and Mike would play the piano, and you know, here's this big guy in a uniform and a gun, he'd sit down at the piano and start to play "Jesus Loves Me," just kind of one little one key thing, and you could kind of see people thought, oh yeah, you know, and then it would begin to explode. Power. It just overwhelming. It just memories of that. Just I've got to, you messed me up, okay? Why don't you take God's word and turn to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Three verses in Matthew chapter 13, and you know, we could call these three verses the deal of a lifetime. Jesus lays out one of these, actually two of these short stories. We call them parables, and these are stories, and these are familiar stories. There's a story here about a priceless pearl, and a story here about buried treasure. You know, when you think about buried treasure, that's kind of intriguing, isn't it? Kind of fascinating. People think about that and you know, get wrapped up in that and think, boy, I wish I could find some buried treasure. And you know, there are a lot of stories and legends about that. And even not all that far from us, over in the state of Kentucky, I was reading kind of a captivating story about a guy named William Pettit. And he lived about 3 miles south of Lexington. He had a 2,000-acre farm, but allegedly, around the time of the Civil War, he hid $80,000 worth of gold coins somewhere on that farm, and they have not been found. That's kind of interesting. Think about that, isn't it? But, you know, there were people who would hide their treasure, and sometimes it was wealthy merchants, sometimes it was marauders and robbers, but people would do that. In the area of Horse Cave, Kentucky, there was a guy, his name was Anthony Kakoma. He was a gambler, and the story was that he left a whole bunch of money in an area close to where he lived there, and $3,200 was found in that area, and I don't know if there may still be yet more or not, but you know, you can cross over the river from Kentucky, come over into our state, all right, just down the road in the next county in Charlestown, there was a guy named Josiah Height, and he was a counterfeiter. Pardon me, but Josiah Height was arrested, and he escaped, but the story is that there was a huge cache of silver left near the home where he lived. Kind of interesting, isn't it, to hear stories like that? And then even closer to home, about 3 miles on the other side of Madison, at a farm that was known as the Old Harris Farm, and that area was part of the Underground Railroad, but supposedly there's a big stash of gold somewhere in that area. Kind of intriguing, isn't it? These stories about buried treasure. Now, Jesus told a story about buried treasure and about a priceless pearl. But he didn't tell these stories for entertainment. He didn't tell these stories just to intrigue people. He told these short stories that were long in truth, all right? And so I want us just to stand our feet as we do on Sunday mornings and showing respect and reverence for the Word of God. And we're in Matthew chapter 13. I want us to read, starting at verse 44, and go down through verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Be seated. Now, here's one of these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And here are two, actually, of these stories. The first story, here's a guy, and he's out plowing. And he's plowing along here on this farm, and he hits something. Probably thought it was a rock at first, but turns out it was more than that. Now, I want us to kind of organize our thinking this morning, really around three simple words, all right? And the first word is the word treasure. I want us to think about this treasure. Now, here's a guy, probably thought he hit some rocks. If you would ever get to the land of Israel, I want to tell you, you would find a land full of rocks. It's such a rocky place. There's a legend, this is not true, this is just a story, kind of interesting, that when the Lord made the earth, he had all the rocks that were supposed to be dispersed over the face of the earth, and an angel had these two rocks, had these two huge bags of rocks, and as he was flying over Israel, the bottom of one of the bags busted, and all those rocks fell out over Israel, and that's why all the rocks are there. Now, that's just a legend. That's not true, okay? But let me tell you something that is true. In the day in which Jesus was speaking of, they didn't have banks like we have. They didn't have safe deposit boxes like we have. And a lot of people would take what was valuable because of invasions, because of marauders for safekeeping, and they would bury that treasure. And so there was an interest and an intrigue back then. Now, here's something interesting. The law of the land was, and it was explained in the Talmud, the Jewish regulation book, the law of the land was kind of finders, keepers, losers, weepers, okay? If you found something, you got to keep it. And so there was an interest in finding things, and sometimes that was a lucrative thing for people to find a treasure. And so here's a story Jesus is telling here about a man. He's plowing a field. He's not even looking for treasure, but he comes across some. And that's what Jesus said, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, what does the treasure represent? Jesus said it. The treasure represents the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Sometimes you hear that expression, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Look at those as synonymous, okay? The kingdom of God is simply when God is your king, okay? The kingdom of God is when you're under his kingship. The kingdom of God is when you have decided that he should be the king of your life. Now, we know what a kingdom is. We know what a king is. A king is someone who has sovereign authority over a territory, and everything happens there according to the will of the king. And so when you say, all right, I want to put myself under the solemn authority, the sovereign authority of King Jesus, and I want him to rule my life, I want him to run it all, then I am in his kingdom. Now, have you made that decision? You come into the kingdom? Are you a citizen of the kingdom? Or are you still in that situation where you're deciding you ought to be your own king? You want to do your own thing. You don't need him as your king, but you would like to follow your own agenda, carry out your own plans, do what you wish. Now, to be in his kingdom means I let go of self-rule. I let go of sin. I let go of anything else, and I put him in that position of kingship. I put him in the position of authority in my life. I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, did you know you can be a pretty decent person, but still not a citizen of his kingdom? Did you know you could be a church member and still not be a citizen of his kingdom? To be a citizen of his kingdom, that's the person that says, all right, I do want him to be in charge of it all. But you see, if your approach to this king is, well, I'm not going to let you have total control over everything. I'm not going to let you be in charge of certain things in my life. I've got my own plans. I'm going to do some things my way. You know, if you say that, you know what you're saying? I'm going to be my own king. And if you're saying, I want to be my own king, then you're not in the kingdom to the degree he wants you to be, the degree you could be. You could be totally out of the kingdom, or you could be one that's not very loyal to the king, but either way, that's not the best way, is it? The best way is to be altogether loyal to the king. And you know, having him as king, he really is a treasure, isn't he? I mean, he really is so worthwhile. He's the best of the best, and he's what we look for. He is our treasure, isn't he? Those songs we sang. We can place our total trust in him, can't we? You know, you think about this world in which we live. The psychologist says, if you're looking for answers, look within. The opportunist says, look around. The optimist says, look ahead. The pessimist says, look out. But God says, look up, doesn't he? He's the answer. I wrote down these words. Somebody had said this about Jesus. I wanted to share them with you, these words. It just reminds us of what a treasure he is. Someone said that in chemistry, he turned water to wine. In biology, he was born without the normal conception. In physics, he disproved the law of gravity when he ascended into heaven. In economics, he disproved the diminishing return by feeding 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. In history, he is the beginning and the end. Jesus had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, but they called him teacher. He had no medicines, but they called him healer. He had no army, but kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the earth. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. He sounds like a treasure, doesn't he? He is our treasure. Now, have you discovered this treasure? If he is your king, he can and should be your treasure. He's priceless treasure. Now, in Jesus' story here, this man that finds an earthly treasure, what does he do? What path does he take? Verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Here's a guy that discovers this treasure. He realizes, hey, this is valuable. And so he's willing to make a sacrifice to get it. That's the second main word I want to give to you this morning. Not just the treasure, but the sacrifice. Because this guy is willing to make a sacrifice to get a hold of this treasure. Now, he wasn't doing what was illegal. He wasn't doing what was immoral. He was doing what was in conjunction with the law of the land. This guy says, hey, we got to buy this field because it's got treasure in it. So can you kind of imagine in your mind this scene? Here's this plowboy rushes home. And he runs into the house and he says to his wife, he says, hey, get everything ready. We got to sell everything. The realtor's going to be here at 4 o'clock. And we're going to sell all our clothes. We're going to sell all our stuff. We got to do it all. She says, are you crazy? He says, no, you just got to trust me in this. You go with me in this and you'll find it's worth it. And she did, and they sold all their stuff, and they got a hold of a treasure that was worth all they let go of. Now, what's the point of the story is? The point of the story is this treasure of Jesus, he's worth everything. And nothing compares to him. And nothing ought to interfere with us acquiring this treasure. Okay? And we don't buy this treasure. That's not the point of the story. But the point is, we can't let lesser things interfere with him being the primary treasure and king in our life. Now, sadly, there are some folks that won't come into his kingdom. They don't want to come into his kingdom because they're fearful about what their friends might think. Sadly, some folks don't want to come into the kingdom because they're fearful of what they might have to let go of. They've got something that's dear to them, and they're reluctant to release it so they can come under the authority of the king. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? But don't misunderstand this now. Jesus is not selling. The moral of the story is not, okay, you got to sell everything you have. You can't own anything in order to be a follower of him. Doesn't say that. It says you can't let anything be in front of him. Okay? It says that he's more valuable than everything. And that any other things that keep you from him would be the wrong things, wouldn't they? And so he's worth more than anything. I heard this story about a guy who was ill, and he went to the Mayo Clinic, and he went through all this testing, and the doctors, team of doctors sat down with him and said, sir, we think that if you are willing to give up alcohol, and you are willing to give up smoking, and you're willing to quit drinking so much coffee, and you will change your eating habits, then we think we can add 20 years to your life. He said, why would I want to do that? He said, if I have to give up smoking and drinking and all I want to eat and all the coffee I want to drink, then why would I want to live another 20 years? That's not a good bargain, is it? That guy made a bad choice. He said, I forfeit what's of greater value for what's of lesser value. And that's what we're being reminded of. We can't let anything else come first, can we? We cannot let our appetites come first, whether it's a physical appetite or appetite for some sin. We can't let anything hinder us from being all into the kingdom, coming into the kingdom, or being the kind of kingdom citizen that we should. And so, is there anything that holds you back? Some people, pride holds them back. I mean, it's like, I want to do it my way. I don't want to release control. I don't want to let God have his way. I want to be my God. That's a pride that keeps you from getting the treasure, isn't it? Could be the love of money sometimes, the pursuit of monetary gain. And sometimes, you know, sometimes God's people, they are clutching so tight to part of God's tithe that they need to release that's holding them back from full joys in kingdom citizenship. Sometimes it could be a relationship. Somebody's in a relationship that's a wrong relationship, and they know it, but they're not willing to let go of that relationship. I want to tell you, whatever we need to let go of, we ought to let go of in order to get the best thing. And there's two stories here, okay? There's the story about the buried treasure and the story about the pearl, but there's some folks that are stringing along with fake pearls. And the authentic pearl, the genuine pearl, the valuable pearl, is forfeited. That doesn't make good sense. That's not wise, is it? It's really worth it to be right with God, to be at peace with God, to let Him be total authority, to let Him be king, to be absolutely surrendered to Him in every aspect of life from A to Z. It's not a loss, it's a gain. We may give up some things, but we gain much more than we lose. Amen? As we follow Him. So, let me give you a third word, all right? The first word is treasure. The second word is sacrifice. The third word is joy, because that word is in this passage, and that word is what we find when we give Him first place. Let me read verse 44 again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, when you get God's deal of a lifetime, and that's what this is, when you get God's deal of a lifetime, there's an inexplicable joy, and he's better than everything. I mean, you just think about it. You just think about what He offers to those who come to Him on His terms. For one thing, He offers total forgiveness, doesn't He? Absolute forgiveness. You think about that. Every wrong word you've ever said, every unkind deed you've ever done, everything you failed to do that you should have done, every bad attitude you had, every mess you've made, every sin you've committed, where is that at when you come to Jesus? It is pardoned. It is forgiven. It is placed under the blood of Christ, who died in our place and then was raised again. Let me tell you, the ghost of guilt doesn't have to hound us and nip at us and torture and torment us. We can move past the past because Jesus has put it behind Him. It says in Philippians chapter 4, but there's one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to be forgiven? I want to tell you, but that's not all. We're not just forgiven. We are inhabited, aren't we? When God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us, when we truly crown Him King, when we give it all to Him. And we've got help. And He's here. I mean, and He's here, and He's not going anywhere, okay? He's here to stay. He's here permanently. And He's here perpetually. And that means in the pressure situations of life, we all face some, don't we? Ever under pressure? He's with us. He helps us in the pressure situation. Psalm 18:29, great verse. It says, with my God, I can scale a wall. You know, when your back's against the wall, you can get over the wall with Him in control of your life. And the temptations we meet, we all meet those, don't we? You're going to meet some before this day is over. They're going to come right up and get in your face. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That is a sweet promise, isn't it? That the devil doesn't have to gobble you up and eat you alive if you're a sold-out citizen of the kingdom. God says He's going to help us handle anything because He's in charge of everything. And if He's in charge of you, by your aligning your will with His. So you got His power, you got His perspective, you've got His might, you've got His insight, and you can rely on Him instead of your own self. And then you got eternal life to boot. What it's done down here, as it will be for every one of us. You know, Kinzer mentioned Lee Featherstone just this morning. Godly lady, went home to be with the Lord, and she's safe. Buddy Waller, he's sounds like the angels are about to come get him, but he's given his life to Christ. good to go. We did not mention Francis Wilson, who was a member of our church and moved away to Nashville to be with some relatives in her later years. She's about to go home, looks like, and she's got a home to go to. Aren't you glad we got somewhere to go after we go here? We've got the right place to go to. Now, it's all because of this deal of a lifetime, this treasure we can have. But I want to tell you this before we kind of move toward the finish line. I want to tell you, there is another way to look at these two parables. And I'd be remiss if I didn't share that with you as well. And I think it makes good sense what we've tried to say here, that he is the treasure, that any sacrifice we'd make to allow him to be first in our lives is worthwhile, and we'll have joy over that. But there are a number of Bible scholars and respected teachers that take a different look at this parable, and I'm going to just share that with you here. And that is simply this. The treasure in this story that the man found, according to some scholars, is the nation of Israel. And as this treasure was buried, the nation of Israel was buried under the authority of the Roman Empire for 400 years. But God's going to bring this treasure out. And he's going to bring this treasure to him. In the parable, the man paid a big price to get the treasure. In this way of looking at the parable, God is paying a big price to redeem Israel, isn't he? To bring Israel to him. Now, the other parable, the pearl of great price, we read that as well. Here's this merchant. He's out there. He's looking for that pearl, the pearl he's looking for. And he finds it. And so what does he do? He liquidates everything else in order to get that pearl. These scholars and pastors who look at this parable in this way say, the church is the pearl. And God was looking for us. That lines up with Luke 19:10, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay? He was seeking us. And he did that because he loved us so much. And when he found the pearl, that's us. What was he willing to do? He was willing to let go of everything else. He was willing to pay a huge price. And what was the biggest price God the Father could pay to redeem us? The giving of his precious Son. The giving of Jesus. And so you look at it this way, we're the treasure, or he's the treasure. We're the pearl, or he's the pearl. It all makes sense, doesn't it? The bottom line is he loves you with that unfathomable love. And with that kind of love, he said, I'll give what it takes to buy you back, to acquire you, to bring you in. And so he's done that for Israel. He's done that for his church. And so how do we look at this? We see it both ways. I think there's truth in both sides of that. He is the ultimate treasure that I need in my life. And he sees his people as an ultimate treasure to him. We should be willing to not let anything come before him and sacrifice anything that crowds him out. It may be a recreation, it may be sports, it may be pleasure, it may be some person, place, or thing. Nothing can come before him. He is worthy of our sacrifice, and he saw us as worthy of sacrificing his own son, didn't he? And we have joy when we get lined up with him, and he has joy when we're obedient, his obedient children. So he was willing to do all this. He was willing to go through all that, and I want to tell you, he went through a lot, didn't he? Why did he do all that? Because this is what it took to redeem us. Holy God could not allow sin to go unpunished. And so the fires of God's judgment were put on Jesus, and he was burnt with that. I mean to tell you, you think of all that happened to him. This is why. This is why he was seized and arrested and manhandled. This is why he was slapped and spit on. This is why he was hit with fists and clubs. This is why he was tortured and tormented. This is why his back was flayed with a whip until it was bloody, raw ribbons of flesh. This is why he was hung to a splintery cross and suspended there for hours until death finally came. This is why. Because he loved you, and he saw you as his treasure, and he was willing to make that sacrifice, and it brought him joy. And conversely, we ought to see him as our treasure. we ought to be willing to make the sacrifice, whatever it is, and we'll find true, lasting, ultimate joy. Doesn't that make sense? Let's bow our heads together. I want to ask you this morning, have you seized this deal of a lifetime? It really is that. You see, if you do, forgiveness, yours, the very presence of Jesus through His Holy Spirit in your life, on the throne to guide you and help you, that's yours. The promise of heaven when you leave here, that's yours too. I'll tell you, if you don't take this offer, you're in big trouble. You see, in the very next parable, and we'll talk about that tonight, he talks about this place of condemnation for those who refused His grace, those who rejected Him, those who said, no, Jesus, I don't want you. Those who left Him on the outside, they'll end up on the outside. They'll end up on the downside. They'll end up in a place called hell. And Jesus talked about this place called hell. He said it's a place of fire. He said it's a place of agony. It's a place of torment. It's a place of separation. It's a place where you're locked up and you can never, ever, ever escape. It is a place where you're in perpetual torment. It is the place where you're separated from God and good and you will never have another chance to get right. It is a place where you will for all time and eternity be cut off and separated from your loved ones who are with Christ. You'll never see them again. You'll never talk with them again. You'll never be with them again. The people you love here, you'll be terminated from if you turn your back on this grace that would bring you into God's family. That's not a wise decision. But the right decision to make is to say, Jesus, I give my life to You. I want to tell you, if you're here this morning, right now, if you need to get right with God, and maybe you're already a citizen of the kingdom, but you kind of let some things come between you and your King, I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. And if you need to take King Jesus into your life and let Him give you a new birth and turn you around so you can go to heaven and not hell, I'd like to ask you to pray this prayer. Just pray this prayer out loud, silently rather. Let me say it out loud. You say these words silently. Dear Lord Jesus, I need You to be my King. Be my treasure. Be my Lord. Be my Master. I turn from self-rule. I turn from my sin. I give myself entirely to You. I crown You as my King. Make me the person You want me to be. Change my life. Assume full control. Now, if you're praying that prayer for the first time, would you add this to that prayer? Would you say, Lord, help me not be ashamed of You. Help me publicly acknowledge You. Because we're going to ask as you sit here with heads bowed and eyes closed, the praise team is going to sing a song. We call it the invitation song. And during that song, if you've given your life to Christ today and you're ready to step out and not be ashamed and embarrassed about that, but let your world know, now I'm with Jesus, I want you to come share that decision with me while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you need a church home, and God's led you to this place. You want to be an active working member here. You come and share that decision with us. Whatever it is God's laid on your heart, if you just feel like you need to openly, publicly rededicate your life, that's up to you and God. But whatever it is God's got for you to do, would you take that step and take that stand? If you're here and your heart's right with God, would you be praying for somebody who's in the process of making the right decision here this morning?